Before I start my message, I want to say a few things first. Many of you have an awful lot of questions why we keep Shavuot today rather than Thursday or rather than tomorrow. I'm not going to go into extreme. This is not a program or research. I'm to really teach you that. It's going to take a seminar. I mean, really, hours. And I'm not really going to do that today at all. But something very interesting. Now, in the, quote, Orthodox world, extreme Orthodox, I say ultra-Orthodox, there are a significant number of Orthodox who keep today Shabbat as the Feast of Weeks. The Rabbinic Orthodox, the Rabbinics, keep it on the sixth day of the third month. And then the Karaite Orthodox, who keep it tomorrow. So you have three major conflicts in the Jewish world. And they are significant enough to keep them very far apart from one another. As much as Christians are very, very far apart from one another. Protestants can't stand Catholics. Catholics can't stand Protestants. Non-denominational nations cannot stand Catholics, cannot stand Protestants. The Protestants cannot stand the non-denominational. So we've got the three patterns here in the Christian world, as well as you do in the Jewish world. There's really nothing different between the two. With that being said, regardless of what you yourself personally observe or believe or understand, this particular day, that is what is called Pentecost in Greek or in English language, or what's called Shavuot in Hebrew, is the least of all the holy days that God has mentioned that is observed. Very few Christians even keep, quote, Christian Pentecost Day. Of course, they will only do it on Sunday, but it doesn't mean anything to them. To them, it means all the birth of the church. No, it does not, because Pentecost existed thousands of years before there ever was a Messiah walking the face of this earth. So it's a falsehood for people to believe that. And, of course, in the Christian world, it is the Holy Spirit came down and we speak in tongues. Well, no. Let's go back to the very beginning, because it existed long time ago. Nothing is new in that sense. There is a distinct parallel. Now, I thought about these things. I find it very fascinating. You know, my son has been trying to do a very good job, I think, having this pattern of 1, 2, 3. Remember those patterns? 1, 2, 3. I began to think, and I wrote this down, and this is one of my dates. I said, okay, the first holy day is the 15th day of the first month. Very big, very important, and it's what people call Passover Day. And then for 7 days, they eat unleavened bread. Some of them do it diligently, some of them do it not. But comes the 22nd, on the second day, which is the 21st, more people will do that than not, but not a significant amount. Then it comes across the third holy day of the year. Very few ever observe it on the face of the earth. And I mean that literally. And as we go along, we'll find out this also occurred during the time of the Messiah. Very few really were observing this particular feast day. So it was kind of like going out of style or pretty well dead during the time of the Messiah. So I'm just going to start out here, and so we can learn. You're going to learn a new word today, by the way. A new Hebrew word. Because I think, personally speaking, when I read this and I did more study, did more search, I am seeing, and we'll talk about this word today too, Shavuot, I find it extremely significant in the New Testament and a lot of very many, many places. And I'm saying, I've got to figure out how I can clarify this or to show this and teach that this particular 7 days, these seven Shavuot, has a very significant time to our life, as well it was very significant after the death of the Messiah. And that's why we have what the new book of Acts has called the Day of Pentecost. And we'll go there today, but not right now. Let's go to Leviticus 23rd chapter. I know I've taught these before, but you're going to hear me repeat some of the stuff I've already spoke to you about. And it says here, starting in verse 9, I'm reading from a different translation than what many of you have here before you. It's a little bit easier. Don't ask me where I got it from. I've been writing notes on this day for years and years and years. And I got from this translation, that translation. I got them all sorts of stuff, but I can't remember where I got this one from, to be honest with you. Verse 9. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, when you come into the land which I give you, you shall reap its harvest. Then you shall take a shaft of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the shaft before Yahuwah, accepting you on behalf, and on the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. Now, you've already heard me when I said to you in the very first part of that particular verse, I think it's verse, it's in verse 9. The word first fruits is not what it says in Hebrew. Remember what it says in Hebrew? Rashit. Very important that it says Rashit. If you have a book in there that's translated and you have translation in there, look it up in Hebrew. It is Rashit. And what's the next word? Kazeri. Kazir, remember Kazir? The next word is Kazirakah, meaning your harvest. The beginning of your harvest, this is what you're going to do. Okay? When were they supposed to do this? I'm sorry, what? When they came in the land. How many years did they finally get there? 40. Now, we're in a particular book of Numbers. We're in the series of 40. And you'll see this is planned in advance by God. But, that being put aside, we're looking at this thing and we're saying, okay, and we know that it's the beginning of your harvest. That's the plain English translation of that phrase. And it goes on. It says, you shall offer on that day when you wave the Omer, a male lamb of the first year, male blemish and hollow offering, and so on and so forth. Down in verse 14, I think it's 14, you shall eat neither bread, lachem, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day you have brought an offering to your Elohim. It is a statute forever throughout your generations and all where you dwell, and all your dwellings, no matter where. In first 15th chapter, 15th verse, you shall count. Very, very important we're learning here today. You should count for yourself from the Shabbat, from the day that you brought the Omer of the wave offering, 7 Shabbats shall be completed. It means including that thumper. And then he says, count 50 days on the morrow of the seventh Sabbath, or from the morrow of the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to Yahuwah, and you shall bring from your dwelling two loaves of two-tenths of ephod, and you shall be of fine flour baked with leaven. They are, and here's the word, first fruits of Yahuwah. Now we have a definition of first fruit. The word first fruit in Hebrew, okay, you ready for it? Bikach bikurim. 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 The plurality. This is what a word we use, we think of the word first fruits. It's not the rashit of the harvest. Now comes the same that's called bikurim. And that word is not really that hard to understand. It really means exactly what it says. It means the ingathering of the crop of that year, which was at a specific point in time. Now, bringing in, it's the ingathering. It's kind of funny, you know? It's gathering in of something. I'm going to learn another word. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? Have I lost anybody so far? All right, so there's two different words. One is the orashit karzir, right? The first of the harvest. The second word is bikurim. Now that's plurality for fruits, meaning the first of the fruits, or when you begin your harvest, or when you have finally reaped in your harvest. This takes place 50 days after Rashit Kazir occurs. All right. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 32. I'm sorry, Exodus 23. How many seasons does the Bible talk about? Three. All right. So now we're in Exodus 23, verse 15. I think you'll find the almost exact, identical, almost wording that's in the I think it's Exodus 34. I'm not quite sure. I didn't write it down. Anyway, verse 15. You shall keep feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I've commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Aviv. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. So, why do you keep the days of unleavened bread? That was the month I brought you out of Egypt. All right? Simplicity of the language, right? I brought you out of Egypt. Brought you out of bondage, right? Does that make sense to you? All right? Very simple wording. Of course, if we can get technical later on, but not today. In verse 16 now, he talks about the feast of harvest. All right? Chag Hashabim, feast of the Chazir. Now we're attacking him. And he says, it's the first fruit. And here's this word. Bikore. Did I say Bikorim? This is singular here. It's Bikore. Well, singular is Bikore. It's Bikorim is plural. This is singular in this particular location. Bikore. All right? And it just means fruit. First of fruit, singular, of your labors, which you have shown the field, and, of course, feast of ingathering, that's the last one, at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of the labor from the field. Very interesting. Verse 18, and I want to read this 18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall you eat the fat of the sacrifice remain until morning. My sacrifice. Remember I talked to you before? One is my blood sacrifice and my sacrifice. That's the only time that applies is Passover. The lamb. The lamb is God's sacrifice, not yours. Doesn't belong to you. Belongs to him. He says it's mine. And that's a blood sacrifice. It's mine. Remember what happened to the blood? What happened to the blood? No, put on the doorpost. Okay. Put upon the doorpost. Pretty bloody scene, I have to grant you. I'm sure glad Hollywood doesn't try to bring it about because we might not like to look at it. But nonetheless, 19 is a very interesting terminology. The receipt of the bikure. The receipt, the beginning of the bikure of your land. You shall bring into the house of Yahweh, of Yahuwah, your Elohim, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Very strong language. Also on the day of the bikure, singular now, then you bring a new grain offering unto Yahuwah at your feast or at your, and this is the word, doesn't have feast there, it has the word, your translation, right? It has what word there in Hebrew? Shavuot. Now we'll learn something about this word. What does it mean? This means the plurality of seven, right? Okay. Everybody's got that, right? A plurality of seven, right? No. It had very specific meaning in Hebrew. And when you look it up and research it, you find out it really is not talking about sevens. Sevens comes elevens and all that. No, it's talking about a set of sevens. Shavuot means a set of sevens. Or set of 7 weeks, set of 7 years, a set of seven whatever it may be. There are seven patterns or seven things that are in the process of a set. Now, what tells you about a set? Something is happening during those periods of seven sets, which is completes the number of seven. Now, have you heard of counting the Omer? Okay. When you come to the counting of the set of sevens for seven sevens, you don't harvest it on what day? On the Sabbath day. And so when you come, you bring the Omer, the plurality of it, onto the feast, and then on the Shabbat, more is presented to God for each one of those set of sevens. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. We count the Omer. What do you do with it? Why do you want to count the Omer? Because why? What's an Omer? Omer. What is it? A particular, nor, no, not just particular. It's a weight or a measure of grain. Now, basically what takes place is, it's equivalent to making one loaf of bread. It's equivalent to making one loaf of bread. One omer will make one loaf of bread. On Shavuot, there are to be two omer, or omerot, or omerim. One and two. Now you're going to raise up. Today we'll raise up two loaves of bread rather than one in our Kiddush. So now when we think of Shavuot, it's just more than just the Feast of Shavuot. It's a feast of seven sets of doing things during that period of time. And when we get into the New Testament, I won't go into detail today, you will notice something very interesting, God willing, about a significant thing about why. New Testament doesn't seem to speak about any holy day except Passover, right? Passover, 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 unleavened bread. Days of unleavened bread, Passover, days of unleavened bread, Passover, days of unleavened bread, Passover. Where does it talk about Pentecost?
Acts.
It has to have occurred in Acts because it could not occur prior to what happened to the Messiah. Now we know during the time when we went through this before, I don't want to go through it today because it's a very long process. We went through, I think it was a year ago, went through the 50 days all the way until we reached where? Mount Sinai, right? What was given on Mount Sinai? 50 days. The Ten Commandments. All right. And so now we have those 10 words, those 10 commandments. And it's got a negative statement to them, right? Everything's negative, right? I find it very fascinating. Remember, during this period of time, from Passover time to now, the only link between that time and this time is what? 50, okay. What else is the link? Okay, Resurrection Day. I'm causing you to think. I want you to do this, all right? You don't have to go back there again. I'm just going to read this again. And Yahuwah spoke to Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, and she said, when you come into the land which I give to you, and you reap its kazir, harvest, you shall take a shaft or a omer of the orashit kazir to the priest, and he shall wave the omer before Yahuwah, accept it upon your faith on your Sabbath. Now, did you notice something odd about that statement? What was the interesting statement about it? He didn't say my Sabbath or my kazir. He said yours. Did the Messiah come from that? Did the Messiah come from that harvest which was reaped? Yes or no? Well, according to that one, yes. The Messiah came from that first harvest. He came from the very beginning. He didn't come from any other harvest out there. He didn't come from a goyim harvest. He didn't come from a Gentile harvest. He didn't come from... He came from one harvest. The harvest is of the house of Israel. Very important as we keep going here. Come from the house of Israel. Did the Messiah come from the house of Israel? Okay. Keep that in mind. Very fascinating as we keep going. Hope you understand what I'm going so far. Probably not, but it's okay. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. I want to word out a few things down here. And beginning in let's drop down to verse 20. And the priest shall wave them, the two loaves of bread, with the bread of the first fruit, and that means not, that's the real word for first fruit now, it's plurality again, be called reem, as a wave offering before Yahuwah with the two lambs. They shall be holy unto Yahuwah the priest. Okay. Now something about these two loaves of bread. What are they called? They're holy. There's two of them. Right? Now silk comes from the same harvest. Still comes from the house of Israel. Still came from them. Didn't come from anybody else. Now everybody has an interpretation of what those two mean. I'm not going to worry about it. Verse 22. When you reap the harvest, the kavzir, of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap. I really had a hard time figuring that one out. Years and years and years. Why? What's the purpose? Now, this is a physical thing we're seeing here. When you see a physical thing seen here, it has to represent something higher. And when we look at the holy days, we advance it forward to the time of Messiah and to our life, and we see a pattern that affects our spiritual life. Okay. Now, we comes here, and as you shall gather, you shall, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest, your kozir. So you leave the outer perimeters for others, and when you finish your harvesting, you don't go back and clean it up. You let somebody else come in and clean it up. Who gets to come in and clean it up? The poor and the... Okay, now, we all know what poor is, right? Yeah, poverty stricken, all they got to do, yeah. No, stranger? Strange, isn't it? Isn't it strange that a stranger could come in there and take of your harvest? And it's yours? You grew it? You planted it? You took care of it? And you have to leave some of it for the stranger? Poor, yeah, you can stand that one. The straight, the goyim? The alien? No. He says, do it. You can't even clean up your mess. You let them come in and clean it all up. Isn't this strange? Isn't that a strange command? Does it make sense to you? Well, yeah, you say, yeah. Yeah, what? How does it make sense to you? Listen, if you work hard at your job, whatever your job is, whatever your career is, whatever you do for a living, whatever brings in your cash, whatever brings in your money, and you're not supposed to take it all, and you had to leave $20 or $40 or $100, you had to leave a percentage, whatever it is, down and walk away from it and let anybody else take it they want, would you do that? You said, well, no, I put it in my pocket. I put it in my bank.
I leave about half of it.
But you understand what I'm saying? We would not think that our labor that we do, or what we do, let's say he builds houses, right? And he has to leave house. I will not pay you. You won't? No. I'm going to walk away, and the house is now yours, fully paid for, even though I'm going broke. But see, that's how our reaction would be, right? In the engineering field, you spend time and hours and dedicated, long-suffering, not really, but in your brain, your thinking pattern, all for this customer, all for this client. And you say, okay, where's my reward? Okay, now listen to those words. Because we as human beings, when we suffer a loss, whether it's because, quote, our foolishness, end of quote, or, quote, we suffer a loss because God said, leave it. Let somebody else take it. Whom? Whomever I said. those who have little or nothing, and for that person who have no idea whether he's wealthy, poor, black, white, orange, whatever, it's going to be his. Isn't that odd? It's a voluntary thing, you might say, but not really, it's a commanded thing, that you will do this. Don't you find that kind of odd? And let's talk about Shavuot. Let's just leave it. Okay, I got my two loaves of bread up there. My wheat's still, I haven't got picked up my stuff yet. Oh, wheat's still out there. Still, hey, stranger, what are you doing? Stranger, what are you doing? Get out of my property! Oh, you have to say, let him have it. Now, you have to admit, that'd be a difficult thing to do. It'd be a real difficult thing, especially if the stranger hates your guts. Literally. And you step aside and let him take it. Though you worked and you labored and you did all that, and this person's going to do something, take it. Why? Because God said, let him have it. So here we have. We are at this point in time. There are two forms of counting here. Did you notice that? One is the counting of the seven sets. Now he introduces another counting, which is a counting of 50. Why does God have two different counts? To make sure you get it right? Oh, two different pictures. Two different two different objections taking place. Two different feels taking place. One is a set of seven, and the other is a set of 50. That means counting of the seven tells us to count seven Shabbats, or set of seven Shabbats. This leads us to the Ten Commandments, which we already went through. And we have seen the seven Shabbats bring after they crossed the Red Sea. It didn't start until after they crossed over the Red Sea, right? They had to cross the Red Sea, and then they had to go on to this horrible journey every week. Some was a good week and bad week and good week and bad week. And God put them in every one of those locations. You remember that? And we, because we have such wonderful hindsight, we have such wonderful wisdom, we have such wonderful understanding, we look at those people who were sent there to have bitter water and say, why don't you just shut up and drink it? You would have, of course. Because see, you have such incredible spiritual power. I'll tell you, my flesh and blood body, if God actually said, I want you to drink that water, I got, okay, bitter is horrible. It's okay, throw a tree at it. Why would he do that for? Why did he make me sick for? Because that's what happened. They got sick. They didn't just, oh, bitter. They got sick. Bitter means it's sickening. Got you sick. And then he healed. Why did he do that? What was his object? Remember what he said? You don't. To prove to them, I am your healer. I brought forth the sickness, and I will remove the sickness. Wait a minute. I just ate bad water. You didn't do it. Oh, yes, I did. I told you to drink, and you drank, and you got sick. I brought forth the sickness, and I'm going to bring forth the healing. Is God a nice guy? Those are pretty heavy things to do, aren't they? And so we have this thing of the first fruit of the, that is the karzir, the reshit rather, on as a one-day single omer offering. And then 50 days later, we have another offering of two wave sheaf offerings, or two, I'm using horrible English here, in relationship to Hebrew, two omer, one loaf and two loaves. Okay. Now, when we go now into the book of Romans for a moment. Yeah, moving fast in the New Testament right now. In fact, I'm going to move pretty fast through the period of Revelations here, and we'll be going back to some of the Revelations again, but I'm going to just rattle them off. You might write them down as your note. So I'm going to go pretty fast. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses in the New Testament, and it's going to be jumping through several areas of the New Testament. So I'll begin Romans 8, verse 23. And he says, not only that, but we are also who have the, and it says, first fruits of the Spirit, when we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. Put the word, who have the rachazim, the first fruit, the Hebrew phrase of, we have the first fruits, not rashit. That doesn't, as you start thinking about this thing, said, what's Apostle Paul, why did he use the word first fruits for? He wasn't talking about rashit. He's talking about Shavuot. Talking about Shavuot. I'll bring to this point as we keep going. We'll do my very best to keep this as short as possible. Romans 16, verse 5. Great my fellow Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of the Biurare of Arcadia in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 30. But now we know that Christ has risen from the dead and has become the Bekari of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 23 of 15. Each one in his own order. Very important. Christ the first. Afterwards, those who are at his coming. So there's a one and there's a two. You have the picture? Chapter 16, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. I urge you, brethren, that you know the household of Stephanus, that is the first fruits or the Bechuri of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of saints. James 1, verse 18. At his own will, he brought us out forth from the world of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits, Shavuot, of his creatures. These are the ones who are to meet us, Revelations 14, verse 4. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These resemble from the men, being first fruits of Elohim and the Lamb. Shavuot. First of the countings. First of the very first part, which today is all about. Acts chapter 2. You can go there. Everybody knows this is, right? I want to see a parallel. Something happened during Moses' time. Something else happened during the apostles' time. Is there a plus and minus on this thing? Or is there a story telling us something? Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, you will do something. Keep his commandments. Now, when you go back to the book of Exodus, let me first ask you a question. How many of you ever signed a contract? How many of you read every detail of the contract before you signed it? One? Two? Three? All right, now listen. At the time of Shavuot, or at the time of the Ten Commandments, guess what? The people said yes, and they didn't read the fine print. You know why? It wasn't presented to them. They agreed to the contract before they knew what the contract said. Right? I mean, God is a tricky, underhanded, maneuvering individual who tricks you into agreeing with something, and he says, this is it. And you're stuck. Now, go ahead, I'm sorry.
Like a parent, he does trick you into good things.
He scared them to death. What a wonderful trick. Terrorize them. Creaking in their boots. They're so terrified they couldn't think of anything else. Their brain was just surely shattered with all that words coming at them. They didn't have time to say, yes, sir, no, sir, I understand, sir. What does he mean by this? Even Moses was terrified.
I was just reading a food blog this morning, actually, before we came here, and the lady was talking about how she was trying to sneak spinach into her kid's diet. So what she did is that she made a pesto, then snuck some spinach into it, and she told her son, who didn't think he liked spinach, because her son was really into dinosaurs. So she says, well, this is what dinosaurs eat. Dinosaurs eat spinach. So he ate it, and he liked it. Why didn't God trick them that way instead of scaring them half to death?
I guess because that little mama was a little nicer and kinder to her child. The only thing is that she did tell a lie. In order for the boy to be able to eat the spinach. Minor detail, though, right? Chapter 2 of Acts. Everybody knows this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven with a rushing mighty wind. And I think that was pretty windy. And it wasn't just a breeze. I don't know if it was 100 miles an hour or not, but pretty crazy. It was what we call a gust, I guess. We don't know how fast it was, but man, it made noise because they heard it. I don't know if it did damage outside or inside. Anyway, doesn't tell us that. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Windy, very windy place. You're sitting in the house and all of a sudden there's wind blowing all over the place. You know, I can see this, you know. Women's trying to keep their hair in place because it blows all the place. Forget about it. The hair blowing all the place, right? I'm being funny. Okay, trying to be anyway. Then there appeared to them divided cloves of fire, and one sat upon them, and each one was filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with the other tongues as in utterance. And there were, this is very fascinating writing here in the book of Acts. He didn't say there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. They were certain Jews. And what were they known for? Devout. Now, how many devout Jews do you think lived in Jerusalem at that point? 200, 300, 400, 1,000, million, million and a half? Oh, a very small handful. Just as well during the time of Messiah. They want to kill him, right? Very devout Jews. They weren't devout. Had been devout with God. Dedicated to God. From every nation on the tongue were also there, and the sounds occurred, and the multitude came together, and was... Oh, I got the picture. I understand what's going on. What were they? They were confused. So they also heard the wind. And they heard these men speaking in their language, in their tongue. And listen very carefully. Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Okay. What kind of language were they speaking? Galilean language. Meaning they weren't speaking Hebrew? Doesn't say one way or the other. I want you, because Galileans, just a minute, Galilean is considered the least of all people. What does the Galilee mean? The land of the Goyim. Yes.
It would seem to me that the Galilean isn't a separate language per se, but more like a separate like dialect or like accent, if you will. Because instantly, like when someone speaks English to you, you know instantly where they came from.
Right.
They
understand that.
South or whatever.
They weren't very clear. They had spoken differently. They knew who they were. They weren't Jewish or from Judah. They didn't live in Jerusalem. They weren't in any place. They're in Galilee. I don't know if they spoke with a better accent or a lousy accent, if that was an accent. We don't know. I just find it very fascinating that they marveled at these. And of course, it was an insult to be a man from the land from the Gentiles because you are less than the average Jew. You know, many years ago, change the subject matter here for just a second, we talked to a lady and we asked her, says, do you consider yourself more intelligent than the average? And she says, yes. Okay. What's the intelligence of an average person? And she started rattling off. Well, everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that. The average person is the average person. You have to be exceptionally greater in order to be above average. Everybody is not above average. Everybody is average. Otherwise, you have more above average people than there are average people. It doesn't add up. So every time you think you're smarter than the average person, pride of life enters into your world and that dominates you. All right? It's a kind of fascinating statement. And thinking about these Galileans, you know, the statements are like saying, they're Galileans. Okay, it's like someone from the north saying, oh, he's a southerner. Or some of the South says, he's a Yankee. You know, they're above the Yankee, so they're better. Or they're above the Southerner, because they're, you know, whatever, New Orleans or whatever you're at. And that's a pride, amount of pride. So it kind of showed up here real quickly. And we know that the other one, that's very fascinating, that those who came from different lands, different areas around the area, were devout ones, not the ordinary Jew. I'm sorry, not the ordinary Christian either. They were different. They stood out. But they weren't stood out to be seen or shot. They were just so different. Everybody said, they're weird. Have you ever been called weird? For what you do? So we have now come to understand there are two counts, two cycles. One is the count of the set of sevens. The next count is set of 50, and referring to days, not set of sevens. So we come in and we have to say, remember we said that there is a difference between the two words when it says there in Leviticus, when it says the first fruits, there very beginning of chapter of verse 9 of chapter 23. And it should not say first fruit. It should say what? Reshit. Karzir. As we drop down, now the other word shows up, first fruits, and it's not Reshit. It is the other word that means first fruits. What we talk about, first fruits. I'm going to go back now to Revelations, the 14th chapter. I'm trying to put together a picture in my mind. I don't have it completely ironed out. So, by the way, anything that I say up here, what I believe, is not doctrinal in the sense that you will live by it or die by it, because my word is nothing. You have to search the Word of God, because that's what matters. All right? Let's go back to Revelations. And we read chapter 14. Now, this opening statement that he is saying here, it had puzzled me for many, many years, but I got a picture. No. This is telling me two different things. I didn't pay attention to it until I really started separating the 14th chapter into segments of what he was seeing, and he wrote down. And the next statement does not necessarily have a chronological order. Some cases they are, when he says the blowing trumpet one, blowing number two, number three, and so on and so forth. Now in the 14th chapter, he says, I looked, behold, the Lamb standing on, where is he standing? I thought he's supposed to be standing on, not always. I thought he's supposed to be standing somewhere else. Why is he standing on Mount Zion? How many of you know what Zion is? One person? What is the city called before it was called Zion?
City of David.
City of David. When we use the word in Isaiah, remember it says, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. Okay. What mountain? Out of some place, the law will come, and out of the other place, the word of Yahuwah will come. Two different places, right? The law comes forth out of where? Zion, the city of David. Where does the word come from? Jerusalem, the temple. Two different things. Two different stories. So now we're standing here, and he is at Mount Zion. He is at this, quote, city of David, where the king is at. And now, and with him were 144,000 having his father's name written on their forehead. Whose father's name? Whose father's name?
Our father
says there. Now, I got to be careful with Greek. Huh? It could be the Lamb's father's name. Also could be the name of their family's father. Each one having his father's name written on their foreheads. So we might have, I don't know. I'm not saying yes, I'm not saying no. I just bring this out as a thought. This is not doctrine. I personally believe it probably is the real father's name, but we don't know the father's name, really. Doesn't tell us what it is. No one really knows what his real name is. So I'm questioning myself internally. Okay, that's interesting. But nonetheless, I heard a voice from heaven saying, with a loud voice of many waters, and the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of the harps just playing on the harps, and they sang as they were a new song before the throne. Where was the throne? Where is the throne? It's up there in heaven. The Father's sitting up there still in heaven. Okay? Fifth, I think it's the fifth chapter of Revelation. Tells you where the Father's at. I think it's the fifth chapter. Correct me if I'm wrong. And they said, sing a new song before, new song, interesting, before the four living creatures and elders. We're talking there now where the Father's at. And one could hear the song except the 144,000 who redeemed from the earth. Oh. Have you ever met somebody who is kind of dancing but can't hear the music? We call it, they're beating their own drummer, right? They're walking. No, nobody can hear this. I'm not saying they danced. I just think it's kind of funny when you start looking at it. They're the only ones that heard it. And it comes from the throne down, all the way down to Mount Zion. It's interesting, isn't it? The only ones that heard it. That's a new one. Now, it could mean no one else understood it. It could mean that too, but I want to go there. I think it's kind of funny. No one could learn that song except them. No one could hear it. No one could learn it. And the 44 elders who redeemed from the earth. And then let's drop down here. And it says, I saw another angel flying through the midst of heaven. This is fascinating. Having the everlasting gospel. What is the message that the Messiah came and preached? Repent because of what? The kingdom of God is at hand. There is no everlasting gospel about the Lord died and saved. You believe in Him and you receive the Holy Spirit and you be washed with your sin and you have the blood of the Lamb. No, this is talking about what the message the Messiah said. One of the days I'll go through the book of Luke in relationship to Shavuot and you'll see a connection. God help me. To those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, peoples, saying with a loud voice, fear Elohim and give Him the glory, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and stars and the water. Okay, now, we got a picture of that, right? Kind of an interesting one. Last warning, right? The kingdom of God being preached again by an angel this time. Now another scene he saw. Drop down to verse 12. He saw another thing. What did he see? Here is the patience of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Jesus. Okay, now we have Jesus already there on Mount Sinai. Mount Zion, right? Right, right. And the 24 elders there, and they're singing a song, and dancing, and learning it. Now he sees another picture. What happened? He heard a loud voice saying to me, write. Now if the Lamb was already at Mount Zion, with 144,000, why does he say, blessed are the dead who will die in the Lord from now on? Now that could be, he's talking in a general term, that from the time of John's writing all the way until our time or until the time the Messiah comes, that there will be an awful lot of people who will die and that they may have rest from their labor and the works of them. Then they behold and looked, behold, and wrote a white cloud, and on the white cloud was the Son of Man, having in his head a golden crown. Golden crown. Does that sound familiar? Did anybody else in the Bible have a golden crown on their head? High priest. What did that golden crown say? Holy unto Yahuwah. And he had in his hand a sharp sickle. And then the angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat upon the clouds, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. For the karzir of the earth is ripe. I'm using Hebrew words here. So he who sat upon the cloud thrust his sickle to the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay, now. If we had the Messiah already, okay, in Mount Sinai, with 144,000, and the sequence comes through, if it's in sequence of order, Then this great angel comes and preaches the gospel. Not the Messiah. Not the Messiah is not preaching the gospel. The prophets are not preaching this gospel. The ministers of the world are not preaching the gospel. Messianic ministers are not preaching the gospel. It's the angel of the Lord, message of the Lord. Come from the throne. That's what I understand. Does it make sense to you so far? Coming from the throne. Next. Go ahead.
The implication here is that the gospel is be afraid of God.
Well, I understand that.
But that's not... Would we have done better had that been the gospel that was preached for these 2,000 years?
Could be. Now, my thinking is this. Why leave the harvest completely undone? Where do you find in the New Testament any indication that some people are going to be left behind for the sake of the stranger and the poor? Maybe the movie Left Behind thing, right? I often wondered, if we get in our latter days, I wonder how many of us will have to suffer something for the sake of others. I don't have an answer, so I'm still searching for an answer. I'm trying to find it somewhere in the New Testament. I don't know if this is it. I got an idea it could be, but I don't know. Why does he say, after the Messiah is already on Mount Sinai, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on? It doesn't make sense. Where's the resurrection of the dead? Didn't it come? He's only talking about 144,000. Everything is in a precise order with God. I don't have an exact order. I try my very best. Let's turn to John, 4th chapter. As I said, the opening statement, this is a particular day. It's the least that is observed of all of the holy days that God established. Very few people even consider it's a waste of time. This person thinks that way, that person thinks that one does it this day, that one does that day, that one does that day. Who cares? Who cares? Let's just go on with life without it. Don't worry about it. Don't put it in thought. Don't put it in mind. Don't put it in anything. Just ignore it. Just, okay. If you believe this, believe it. If you believe that, believe it. Believe this, believe it. Everyone must believe what they must believe. Find very fascinating, though, in John 4th chapter, verse 25, we'll start out with. We're familiar with what's taking place here, right? Talk about the woman of the well. Remember that story? All right. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And of course, Jesus says, ha, I'm the one. At this point, disciples returned, and they marveled that he talked with a woman from Samaria, of all places. Samaritans are the goyim, the strangers. And we don't have to go on to that one. She lifted bread. She tried to give him water. And she said, I don't need your drink. I need something else instead. And then the disciples say unto him, verse 31, eat, Rabbi. He says, I don't need the food. Remember the first part of the story. He was hungry. Now he's not. I have food that you don't know about. And the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Nor the answer was no, no food brought. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Verse 35. Do you say, there are still 4 months, then comes the harvest? Really? Which harvest? The last one. the final ingathering. From this time, there are 4 months from now until the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the big feast or the great ingathering. Even the disciples were not super excited about Pentecost. They didn't know what to do about it, you know. They had no meaning what it meant. Now it's going to explain to them what it meant. Behold, I say, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already ripe for the harvest. This timing is Shavuot. Even his own disciples were not really excited about Shavuot. They weren't supposed to be. They weren't supposed to be excited about it because there was a missing understanding of it. And I think the average Jew today just eats cheese and milk, something like that, try to celebrate this day because the rabbinic teaching tells them to do that. Now, very fascinating what he says here. Now, verse 26, 36 rather. And he who reaps receives wages. Okay, got that. And gathers fruit for eternal life. Okay, we got that. That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. We got that picture, okay? So you're out there, you're sowing it, you're doing your work, it makes your harvest is good, and then you have, and the guy, higher people come in, reap it, and they come on, they bring in the harvest, and both the one who sows and the one who reaps, they get to rejoice. Shavuot. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Then he said something very fascinating. You know the next statement he said? He said to the disciples, I'm sending you to do something. What did he send them to do? To reap. To reap. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored for. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. What is he talking about? What is he trying to say on Shavuot? What is it that someone comes in and reaps the harvest? And that person comes in and reaps that harvest didn't work to sow it. We say, well, it's easy. Cattle bend down. Let's go home now. No, you have to do when you plant things. You really have to work to make sure the garden is right, the land is right, the weeds don't get to it, everything. You're monitoring day in and day out, week after week, and you're working on it. Make sure that it does get infested and crops and all that kind of stuff. Make sure it all, well, I don't know, I'm not a farmer, not a wheat guy, so I don't know. But it's an awful lot of work being someone who actually has to work at making it grow. Right? Now the person comes along and he reaps it. He didn't work for it. He just reaps it. Does he get the benefit? Does he get the benefit? He who reaps receives wages and gathers the benefit of eternal life. Even though he didn't plan it, he didn't put it to work, he didn't harvest, he didn't sow it, he didn't build it. Now the stranger gets the fruit. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? So now we have, he calls them and says, you didn't work for it at all. But you're going to benefit from it. So we come back now on Shavuot. It says, this is a physical picture now, to the house of Israel. He's saying to them, by the way, when you harvest your land, I don't want you to take it all. Oh, why? Because you didn't sow it, spiritually speaking. You didn't plant it, spiritually speaking. You didn't make it work. I did. So come and take. And the ones who are strangers and the poor, they get to do just like you got to do. You, disciples, reaped it in, and you gathered eternal life. You've got it now. I want the poor, and I want the stranger as well. Leave life there. Let them have it. Let them reap it. Let them take it. Am I off? Possible.
I feel kind of like calling in on talk radio, and I got about 30 seconds to address these huge issues, you know. But I think part of the confusion is, I'm not saying that I'm unconfused, but part of the confusion is there are two ingatherings, even by the example of first fruits. You go out and you gather.
Correct.
And then you go out and you gather again. And sometimes we try and oversimplify this, I think. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, but we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now that infers to me there's going to be a second gathering, and the sheep and the goats
right.
Makes no sense.
I grant
in light
you.
Of where we're at, because
right.
How can we not know? So there's another, I never use the word dispensation, but I don't know what else to use. There's another thing going on here that's hard. And in chapter 20, I spent so many hours trying poring over this. They came to life and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended, period. This is the first resurrection, period. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection over such. The second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ. And I wish this wasn't here, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years, because that sort of muddies the waters again. But it means to me, just like this 144,000, as much as I like to think I'm part of that, I'm disqualified on a number of fronts. But they are a kind of first fruits, but there's possibly a couple more ingatherings.
That's why it's called first.
Yeah.
There's another one coming. I have a problem with that one. The great ingathering of the year is the big one.
Maybe three.
That's because it's three seasons.
Yeah.
The first season gathers a certain amount, the causator of the house of Israel. The second gathers a second group people. And the third one grabs the world.
Ah, okay. Well, it fits.
It fits.
I got it figured out.
Yeah, it
okay.
fits. I have no problem. I've taught that for many years. It's really hard to understand sometimes. I want to finish a particular chapter, just a minute, because there's something here that Jesus said. As many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me that all I have done. And when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed with them for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. They began to reap the fringes, what I would call, of life, and go into the heart of the entire, quote, community, or inside the heart of the whole crop, the field itself, and finish cleaning it all up. Here is a stranger. Remember, that's a stranger. Who came in? The stranger. And they believed. David.
We were just reading through Revelation, and my understanding as I read it was that those that reigned with Christ for the 1,000 years were those who were martyred during the time of the tribulation.
Correct.
Everyone else dead prior to that time are going to be risen after that 1,000-year reign.
That would be a big subject, because 144,000 is just the remainders of all those tribes, and those aren't Jews. Then those...
He's talking about the ones who were killed at the end time.
No, he's talking about the ones that were killed 2,000 years ago.
No. It said the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, talk about those who lived and reigned with Christ, the ones who were head cut off.
Okay.
Not everybody who lived and reigned, or not everybody has ever lived and believed in Jesus, got their head cut off.
Because you've got more than, although you have three main, the Jews, Ephraimite or Christian, and then the world, you've got three main divisions, but you've got a lot of small divisions in there, too.
Right. Well, let God do that sorting out, okay? I believe there have been an awful lot of, quote, strangers in there. They're not strangers now. They have life. I believe that. That's my personal opinion. It's not a doctrine. It's my personal opinion. You don't have to accept it. I'm just thinking that today a Shavuot, what does Shavuot mean now? A set of sevens. Seven sets of seven. Now, seven always has to do with what it means is completed. Or completion, completion, completion. For seven consecutive Shabbats, there's a completion. There's another completion. Another completion. Another completion. Until it finally reached the very last one, where the two loaves of bread are lifted up. And that's the end of the count. Not the beginning. This is where talking about the second harvest, which is Shavuot.